the following was at Rock Springs meeting the first Sunday in October 1969.
Chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah, through the working of the Spirit in his heart, was given to write and leave upon record for the church, for us in this day. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I have read five verses of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Once again, gracious Father, we give thee thanks as best we know how to give thee thanks. That thou hast so favored us that we have met together here where prayer is going to be made one more time. We give thee thanks for the multitude of the mercies that thou hast bestowed upon us, and at the same time confessing that we are made to realize that we're not worthy, at the very least of them, and yet thou hast provided for us, both naturally and spiritually, all the days and the years of our lives that we've been here in this world. And since, O Lord, we remember that thou hast so graciously said to us, Lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. We're made sometimes to stand still, be quiet. Behold the wonders of thy grace and thy mercy, as thou dost lead us forth, and hast given us grace, provided grace for us, which has been sufficient for all of our needs. O Lord, thou knowest the way we take, thou knowest what we stand in need of. We pray thee, therefore, to deal with us, not according to what we are, not according to what we deserve, by reason of our sinful natures, but rather, O Lord, in mercy, look thou upon us, have pity and compassion. And as thou knowest that we are a people who are surrounded with trials and trouble, who so often have many doubts and fears, and we tremble at the immensity of the grace of God unto such poor sinners as we are. O thou therefore, O Lord, lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, and sometimes when it seems good to thee to speak in our poor hearts, even with a still small voice, which makes us to be glad and to praise and to adore the name of the only true and the living God. Father, hear our cries. We cry and we beg of thee, we pray unto thee by reason of necessity. And all of our strength fails us. None in the earth can help us. Then, O Lord, we seek out thy face. And we feel that thou dost indite a prayer in our hearts, showing us that thou canst help and none other can, in which we in prayer come, not in our own name, nor asking that our will be done, but rather coming as we would come in the name of Jesus and praying that thy will be done. And if it is thy will to give us grace, which shall be sufficient for us, that we might stand still and even desire whatever thy will is concerning us. For Lord, remember, we pray thee, thy people, wherever they may be, scattered throughout the whole earth. Because we realize that thou hast a people everywhere. We pray thee to keep them as the apple of thine eye. Pour out thy spirit in their hearts, that they may be enabled to worship thee. As well, O Lord, we pray thee to put out thy spirit in our hearts, that we may worship thee together with them in spirit and in truth. Because our blessed Savior told us that God seeketh such to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth. So Lord, look upon each one of us as individuals. Thou knowest our several problems, several trials, and wilt thou, Lord, give us grace that we may be enabled to run the race that is set before each one of us, run it with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who we remember so well for the joy that was set before him, endured the pain, that is now despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh Lord, be with us in this meeting. If it is thy will to stir up our pure mind to aware remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and also the commandments that were given unto the church by thy servants, the apostles, in days of old, that thou make us to be mindful, O Lord, of how good thou art and how merciful, that we might worship thee in praise and exalt thy name above every name. These blessings we ask in the name of our blessed Redeemer and for his sake. Amen. As I was driving along, coming down from the other meeting, these words came into my mind, and of course I can only speak the things that do come into my mind as they come. So I feel to realize that all of you know that I am in the hands of our God as well as you are, but I am perfectly aware of the fact that if God has a people, a person here, any one of you, are stirred up in your thoughts, concerned about these mighty things, these wonderful, glorious things, desiring to hear something of what the Father has left upon record for us, that he is able to make or enable me to speak the very things that you desire to hear. And while I can't make the application, the God who knows your needs does make the application, so that it has often been brought to our attention that while we were unaware of the thoughts that our friends in the congregation had, but oft times our thoughts were led in the way that your thoughts or their thoughts have been led, and some way it was a glorious meeting. I do not want to take very much time, of course, in preliminaries, but I'm reminded now so wonderfully of an occasion in which I, way back many years ago, was to stand before the Lord's people over in the Franklin County, Virginia. Some of you know where it is and what it, the church is there. And my thoughts, as I drove to the meeting house, got upon some things that the apostle said in the 8th chapter of Romans. And as we went on to the meeting house, I went into the pulpit and returned into the Bible that was there in the pulpit. And lo and behold, the 8th chapter of Romans was not in there. I looked, and evidently the pages, two pages that contained it, were out. I don't know where they were. They were not there. And I searched diligently to find them, but they were not there. And you may, for a moment with me, imagine something about the consternation that I felt. I could quote a part of it, but I couldn't quote it correctly, all of it, and I didn't want to do that. So I said, Lord, what shall I do? And immediately there came to my mind concerning Job. And Jonah. And I turned back to the book of Jonah, and I read some of the, I think the first chapter of that perhaps. And I went on and tried to speak from that, and I felt some degree of liberty. And after the meeting was over, my dear old sister came down to the front of the building, tears streaming down her face, and she said, you know, that I have been desiring and praying all this week that the Lord would send somebody to preach Jonah to me. And you don't know, I've had a few things like that in my lifetime, in my trying to speak. I've had a few things like that that have confirmed me, especially when I got down with many doubts and fears and lots of trembling. But that's what I mean, thank you. That's what I mean when I say that the Lord is able to not only, well, I'm not aware of it, or you're not aware of it, but the Lord is able to supply the things that He puts in your heart, the desire for. And He often gives us comfort and peace and joy in the midst of many of our doubts and fears. It has been said, if I can quote it correctly, that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And I think that is true. Jesus said unto those who were listening to Him while He was preaching at one time, many of them, I suspect, were Jews, that is, unbelieving Jews, who were sticklers for the law of Moses, and unto whom the Spirit of God had not revealed that Jesus that was then before them was the Christ. And so they, in their unbelief and not understanding these things, they were so wont to criticize Him and to deny that He was the Christ, even in the midst of His miracles that He performed, in the midst of the glorious and wonderful doctrine that He preached, and all the things that Jesus did. They saw Him do them and heard Him speak, but there was nothing within them that answered, as it were, the things which He spoke, so they denied it. One of the things that Jesus told these very people was, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Now, I'm sure that at least some of you are familiar, maybe we'll say more or less familiar, because it's a big thing. It's a wonderful, glorious thing if we were familiar with the things, or most of the things, in the Old Testament. But those of us who are somewhat familiar, I'll put it that way, with the things in the Old Testament, are made to realize that those who wrote these things wrote them by inspiration of God, because it is testified that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So everything that is written, and I'm one who would say without an exception, although there are many who would deny that statement, but without an exception, we believe, the Church of the Living God has always believed, since this book was compiled and put together as it is, they've always believed that all of these things in the Old Testament were the direct word of God, written by men who were inspired by the Spirit of God to write them. And so, while we may wonder at the matter, wonder why it has to be that way, it was God's will that in the things that He revealed in the Old Testament, that He rather had to be left upon record for us in the Old Testament. And yet He gave, in many instances at least, those who wrote them, by the eye of faith, to look many years beyond their own day. And to write as God inspired him to write, as if the things that they wrote had already been accomplished. And therefore, whatever wonderful and glorious incident, I've heard people call them stories. The story of Job, the story of Jonah, the story of Noah. I don't like that word story, because for me, when I think about a story, it sounds more like talking about a fairy tale or something that is not true, or merely a fabrication of the imagination of somebody. So in these wonderful and glorious incidences in which God was revealing, even hundreds of years before the advent of his Son into the world, I would far rather not call them stories, but to say that they were something specific and definite, because God gave these things as a figure, as a type. Now, those things which should afterwards be revealed, and which were then, of course, when they were revealed, they were the antitype of the revelation, of the bringing actually to pass, of the things that God is caused holy men of old to speak, and sometimes it's said with dark sayings. But be that as it may, Isaiah was given by inspiration of God, the command of God, when he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. This was the language of God to Isaiah, and it is very important language, as all the language of our God is. It's very, very important, not to be taken lightly. When it says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, we ought to be, as far as is possible for us to be interested to see what the Lord said, because he's speaking directly to the church, directly to his people. In my reading very recently, I came across someone who said, in speaking somewhat on this same thought that I had, he said that we would receive a letter from a prince or from a king, if we were under princes and kings, if we would receive a letter from them, we would highly prize it. And we would be very anxious to see and to read what our king or our prince wrote to us. I think if we were to receive a letter, a personal letter from the President of the United States, we wouldn't just close the book up and say, well, I don't want to read that. We'd be very interested. But now the Lord said many things that we just pass over as if they were unimportant. But here is a matter that the Lord said to Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. There's two things he's to do, comfort my people. Now, it's a definite thing. It was not just thrown out, shall I say, promiscuously, but it was speaking unto someone, unto definite people. And the Lord called them my people, and Isaiah gave his authority for writing this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. It was God who commanded him to speak comfortably, as we will see in the next verse. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, not to Athens, and not to any other place, but to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was typical of the church of the living God. And therefore, he was speaking to the church. And in speaking to the church, he's speaking to each individual of the church. He's speaking to my people, saith your God. Now speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, and certain things that he was to cry, which would be comforting unto Jerusalem. And he said, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Let us take today, tomorrow, tonight, if we should hear. And it came in the newspapers, upon the television and the radio, that the war or the fighting, whatever it may be, in Vietnam is over. Wouldn't that be a great relief to all of us? It certainly would. I remember, and I've told this, I believe, right here one time, I remember the First World War, and I was away from home and lonely, working on my first job away from home. I was very lonely, and I remember very well, the snow was falling, there was a lot of snow on the ground, the streets where I was, and it came a flash over the radio that the armistice is signed. And you don't know what a relief, a sigh of relief that went up from those that were round about me, and we are all happy about it, that the armistice was signed. And so here it is, God commanding one of his servants to testify unto his people. Speak, cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. Now it's far different cry from the Lord saying to them, or crying by the mouth of Isaiah, a different, far different cry for them to say to arms, to blow the bugle and call the men of war to arms. Then there would be consternation, there would be sorrow in the families among the people. But here it is, the war is over. He's not talking about a literal war, of course, but he's talking about the war in which men in that age and in every age of the world, in their unbelief and not having been taught of the Lord, they've been trying to fight their own battle. They've been trying to keep the law. They've been trying to justify themselves by their own works in the sight of God the Father. And every one of them who have been concerned about it and to whom the Lord has revealed the reality and the truth of the matter, every one of them realized that they have failed. They could not keep the law. And those who know among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others in that day, that they felt that they were blessed of God because they were so good and holy. But they were mistaken in the matter. You remember the great contrast was shown by the two men that went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a leading religionist of his day, a Pharisee, who, in his own feelings at least, he thought he was just about tops in religious world. He felt like he was actually doing God's service and worshiping God as God demanded to be worshipped. And so as he went up to the temple to pray, he began to thank God that it wasn't like other men. There was another man close by that he looked at. I thank thee that I'm not like this man. And he told the Lord what all he'd been doing. He paid tithes of all his possessions and all he'd been doing, and what a good fellow he was. Well, that was the religion of that man. But that man didn't know the true and undefiled religion. But as a poor publican who had felt himself to be such a vile sinner in the sight of God, as many of us have, and we were so ashamed, if I may call it a shame, that we could hardly lift our eyes towards heaven. And yet there was a compulsion. There was a spirit of God in his heart that caused him to come to the temple to pray. But while he looked downcast eyes and smiting upon his breast, all he could say was, Lord, be merciful to me, and sinner. You see the difference? The Lord had been working in the heart of the publican. Nothing but the flesh and the natural things of the flesh was in the heart of the Pharisee. And so it would not have done any good, if I may so term it,
for anyone to have spoken unto this Pharisee and tell him that his warfare is accomplished, because so far as he was concerned, it was accomplished by his own works. Ah, but what a wonderful and glorious matter it is, and would have been, if we can say, and I feel it to be the truth, that if we can say that the Lord spake or spoke by his Spirit in the heart of that man who smote upon his breast and cried out for mercy, and in the spirit of the matter and the truth of the matter, it was the Spirit of God in Isaiah said, "Here speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." Well, what a wonderful difference it is when one has been trying to work out his own salvation. One has been trying to claim that by the good deeds and being careful of not doing certain things, and very carefully they did do other things, claiming thereby righteousness, claiming that he ought to be and he would be brought into the favor of God, into the very presence of God. And yet it is said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, not for that. No, it's not by works of righteousness, but by the grace of God. We are what we are, as the apostle gave utterance, by the grace of God. And so he said, her warfare is accomplished. She had been fighting spiritual warfare. She'd been fighting, trying to justify herself. And yet it did not take away one whit of her iniquities or of her sins, because sin is not remitted by the works of the creature. But God sent forth his Son, who was made of a woman made under law, to redeem those that were under the law. And this morning we were talking about these wonderful and glorious things, how that before the world began, that God chose his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the fullness of time, God sent his Son here into the world, who was made of this woman, as we said, for the very purpose of doing what the Father sent him here in the world to do. And he said, Jesus himself said, and that's the authority that I have, that's the authority that you have. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me. That of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. And so here was but the voice of authority speaking through Isaiah here, when he was commanded to speak comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Yes, for her iniquity is pardoned, for she had received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. It was more than sufficient, shall we say, in the power or the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. It was more than sufficient. I don't like to get the word sufficient, more than sufficient either, but it was just sufficient to redeem and to pardon all the iniquities of all the Lord's people, because there was nothing left over, there's nothing wasted. So when Jesus Christ came here into the world to do what his Father sent him to do, he then declared upon another occasion, "Father, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. I glorified thee on earth, therefore glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began." And the answer of the Father was, "I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee." And so when Jesus declared and spoke unto his Father, "I have finished the work thou gavest me to do," God answered him, as I quoted, "I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee." And so it was because that Jesus had perfectly performed all the things that God his Father sent him here into the world to do. It was for that reason that Jesus could with confidence, yes, more than confidence, lay down his life. For he said, "I lay down my life, no man takes it from me, but I lay down my life and I take it again." And so when he said to the Father, "I finished the work thou gavest me to do," and he died upon a cross and was buried. He was raised from the dead as a glorious conqueror over all the sins, all iniquities, over death, over hell and the grave, everything that stood against the children of God, against Jerusalem. And therefore, when Jesus died, he died for our offenses, because of our offenses or for our offenses. And he arose again for our justification. And so this is the only way, in spite of what might be said by some people, in spite of what might be earnestly believed by some people, it still remains that Jesus is the only name, his is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, I have finished the work. The work was that all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing but raise him up again at the last day. Then the question probably comes into some of our minds as we think about this thing. And we'll say, well, did he just do it just for these that the Father sent him to do? Yes, we'd have to say that. Because he said it upon another occasion, in the same connection, he said, all that the Father give me shall come to me. Now that's something definite, isn't it? And that's, he didn't say, I'd like them to come, or I want everybody to believe. No, he sometimes told those who didn't believe, he said, I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And those who didn't believe, he said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And so you see, there's a great difference. Jesus came to do one specific thing. He accomplished it, finished the work the Father sent him to do, declaring that by the prophet here, that the warfare was accomplished. That is the warfare of the whole church. Each and every individual of all the church, the warfare is accomplished, and their iniquity is pardoned, for she had received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, therefore, Isaiah was enabled by faith to look beyond. I don't know how many centuries it was. I never took time to try to figure out to see what other people have said about it, because it really doesn't matter. But he was enabled to look beyond his own day and to behold the Lamb of God as John the Baptist beheld him. Actually, by faith, Isaiah beheld the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when we begin to see what Jesus meant when he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. You see the promises of God from the very day that, the very day that Adam and Eve sinned, transgressed God's law. We see the promise of God that he would send his son into the world, if we are given understanding. When God said to this serpent, that her seed shall bruise thy head, speaking of the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thy seed shall bruise his heel. So we see that while the serpent would have power in sin and so forth to cause trouble in the world, and yet her seed, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should bruise the head of the serpent, so that it could be readily said and truly said that she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins, and that her iniquities are pardoned, and her warfare is accomplished. And so back there, when the ordinary person did not know anything about Jesus, they had not read these things and given understanding of them, although Moses and the prophets were read in the temple continuously, and yet they took that special revelation that they caused holy men of old to see, to know what they were talking about. And so right in the midst of all the condemnation, right in the midst of all the disobedience of Israel, natural Israel, right in the midst of all of the things that they did contrary to the commandments of their God, we have it spoken here. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquities are pardoned. She has received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And while from Mount Sinai, it is spoken in clarion tones, loud, very loud, terrible voices, this whole sin shall die. And yet from Mount Zion, from holy Jerusalem, comes this voice, as it was given to Isaiah to speak here. By faith he said, let speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and find the herd that a warfare is accomplished. Now this is the gospel. You know, the gospel is glad tidings, which sometimes describe glad tidings of good news of glad tidings, or whatever else we may, however we may phrase it. But it is really saying that God is speaking comfortably in Jerusalem because he gave his only son to redeem all of his people from all their sins, their iniquities of pardon. She has received at the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. You know, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of these wonderful things, after he had been brought into the knowledge of the truth, because you remember that he was as strong a Pharisee as any person, I suppose, that ever lived, he would have said amen to that man that went up to the temple to pray and said to God what a good fellow he was. Saul, when his name was Saul, he would have said amen to what this man was saying. But after the Spirit of God came down from heaven and a voice spoke to him, and the light and so forth, as you recall, made a different man out of him. And I'll tell you, my friends, as many of you know, I'm sure, that when the voice of God speaks in the heart, it makes a different man and a different woman out of us, because it takes us away, turns us away from any thought of seeking our own salvation by our own works or our own self-righteousness, because God reveals in the hearts of each one of his people very much is exactly the same thing in different words as he spoke here to Jerusalem when he said, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And so what a wonderful God we have, my brethren. When we began to think about how gracious and merciful he's been to us as individuals, and when we began to think then and to be aware of the fact of what great sinners we are in the sight of God, knowing that there's nothing good in us, not a thing in the world is good in our flesh, and yet to think that God loved good sinners as we are with such a wonderful love that he gave his own son, sent his son here in the world to redeem us from our sins. No wonder John the apostle said, no wonder he said, behold, no wonder he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I can't imagine it. I don't believe that there's any natural love in the world between father and son that would cause the father to love any person, the best friend he ever had, so far as that's concerned. That he could love a person with such a wonderful love that he'd give his own son, and he only had the one son, to redeem that best friend he ever had. Then you begin to see, I hope with me, what a gracious and wonderful God he is, that he loved poor sinners as we are, and gave his son to redeem us, because that was the only way, it was God's way, the only way, that those that God had chosen his son before the world began could be saved. Therefore he sent his son here to do exactly what the Father sent him to do. And then because he finished it, he completed, I like to think about, as I'm sure you have noticed too in reading the account of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, I like to think about that everything that the Old Testament spoke of concerning the events and the terrible things that should take place there in this trial and crucifixion, that every one of them were accomplished. Nothing was overlooked. I've never found a single thing that the prophet said should take place that didn't take place. One place, you remember the sentence, I don't remember just what incident it was, but it said in that so-and-so was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So we see we have a God of purpose, a God of power, a God of glory, a sovereign God over all time, all worlds, and all events, so that our God is working his will in the armies of heaven. As Nebuchadnezzar said, among the armies of heaven, in the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, this is our God. And our God, my friends, my brethren, is just as strong today as he hasn't lost one iota of his strength. All of his purposes are being fulfilled on schedule time. Yes, everything is falling out to accomplish the better thing that God determined. But we wonder about why this war, why this terrible civil commotion, and all of these things that are giving us trouble in the nation and in the world. Why? But we must remember that inspiration also said that as it grow worse and worse, get worse and worse. Didn't say it was going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. And we see those things, or I think I see them, as they are coming, fast coming to the end. Yes, I remember when I was a boy going to Sunday school. I remember my Sunday school teacher said, and others, you know, pastor of the church would say, well, we're sending out missionaries, and we're taking up lots of money, and if we just can get enough missionaries, enough money, and enough interest in this matter, why we send these things to the whole world, and we're going to convert the world, and first thing you know, there'll be no more wars, there'll be peace and joy, and all these things are, in other words, we're just going to have a utopia some way or the other here in the world. But I have lived to see, and so have you, that all the schemes, the man-made schemes, all their thoughts, and the things that were desirable so far as the flesh is concerned, that these things are failure. Therefore, my brethren, it is not by what we do nor what we say, but it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. And I don't know how long, of course, we don't know how long it's in the hands of the Lord, how long these things shall last. But the most comforting thing is, my brethren, that I could say unto you, if I could use a little bit of the language of Isaiah, where he said, comfort ye, because I can tell you that God is yet ruling and reigning over men and devils, and that none is going to turn him away from any of his purposes. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and he said that no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, but because my Father that gave them me is stronger than all. Now this is the word of the gospel that we preach to you if we believe and rejoice in. And the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. Now may the Lord be with you. I want to say that I appreciate Elder Turner coming, and I understand from what I've told that you enjoyed it, and I'm glad you did. On our visit, on our trip, we had a very wonderful visit with Elder Ruston, Sister Ruston, and brethren in their quarterly meeting in Canada. And then after that meeting, we came down with Elder Slauson and the Catskills with their association in Lexington and Rockford Association. We had a good meeting with them, reviewing old acquaintances and listening to and trying to speak of the same glorious doctrine, the same glorious gospel that you have been listening to and believing and talking about in this public country. So it was good to be away for a while, but it's also good. I'd like us to turn, if you will, to page 107. Page 107, the first hymn on that page. And while we're singing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. So it'll be one exercise in the heart to come and tell us something about your dealings or the dealings of the Lord with you. This is said here by Mrs. Steele, but I was glad to hear Elder Rustin speak mentioning this when he, I don't know whether we sang this hymn or not in Canada, maybe, but we sang one that was signed by Mrs. Steele. And he said it was not Mrs. Steele, it was Miss Steele. She was engaged to be married, and her intended husband died or was killed, I've forgotten which, and she never did marry. But some way he got into her hymns, Mrs. Steele. But it said, it seems that her sadness in her loss and in her experience in the world gave her to write some wonderful and glorious hymns. He said, Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accept it at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm and thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessing of thy great grace impart, and make me live in thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend. Thy presence through my journey shine and crown my journey's end. Wonderful word, brother. Let us stand and sing.
Lord, shalt thou
The tape is blank from here to the end.